So yeah, today's Father's Day, and I wanted to kind of Richard, he shared one verse here, but I'll be speaking mostly on 2 Samuel chapter 23. But I kind of want to read the verse again here from 1 Corinthians. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. If there's a verse that's for men, it's that one, right? It's just kind of like, be strong, like kind of very savage almost. Be strong, act firm, be in the faith. So let me just open up with a word of prayer and we'll go into our sermon, okay? Father God, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your truth and leading us here today and for giving us this opportunity. God, thank you for giving me this opportunity to stand before my fellow brothers and sisters to share your word. What an awesome privilege and opportunity. I pray that I would not stray from your truth, but you would give me the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that I would be led by him. And God, that you would also open the hearts of these listeners too, Father, for as much preparation as there was in creating the sermon, Lord, I pray that this past week there was preparation in the hearts of those who are willing, who are about to hear the message too. So God, we thank you for today. Lead us. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, people, you got to speak up. I'm Baptist. Come on. So there is and will be a constant redefining of manhood, fatherhood, and what it means to be a husband. If you've ever noticed, I don't know if you guys have TVs now. A lot of kids don't. We have YouTube and internet and stuff like that. But a lot of commercials now are displaying fathers as the ones cleaning up the house. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of dads now in commercials as the ones picking the right detergent, right? There's a dad who's the one administering Tylenol to their sick child. I remember a year ago, I was at Giant with my then one-year-old daughter, and I was in line. My wife, she had the graveyard shift, so I strapped my daughter in and went to go get some groceries for dinner. And at the checkout line, a man, he gives me a smirk, and he goes, "Got babysitting duty today?" To which I replied with a smile. I said, "No, just being a parent. I'm a dad. That's what I do. I don't click in and clock off or whatever. I'm being a parent." And so men are no longer viewed as a 9-to-5 dad who comes into the traditional home setting where he has little to no presence in the life of his family. The domestic landscape has changed. I know of many men who are now taking on more of a kind of traditional kind of wife's role at the home. I'm not saying it's good or bad. I think there's always needs to be a balance in raising children and partnership and marriage and everything else. And though the view of manhood is changing too, we gotta ask ourselves, what's the biblical view of manhood? And is that changing as well? 1 Corinthians is really just the opening to our message today, a call to all the fathers, but really to all the men on this Father's Day. However, my sermon will be based out of 2 Samuel chapter 23, so please just have it bookmarked as I'll be reading from it throughout my sermon. Now, I've purposely chosen not to read through this passage for practical reasons because it's simply a bit too long and the names alone are like tongue twisters. And so for the sake of time and the fluidity of this message, I'll just be reading from the text when the occasion calls for it. Now, for the past 6-7 years for EM, I've been speaking on sermon series. I spent 2 years on Romans, which is nothing compared to John Piper's 8 years on Romans. But today I had the rare pleasure to address a word from the Lord as it relates to this special day, Father's Day. So if there's a dad near you, or a soon-to-be dad, or a guy who just got married, or just a guy who wants to get married one day and have kids one day, say to them, Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads and to all the men here. So here's a quick rundown of 2 Samuel, okay? So David becomes king of Judah, while the northern kingdom, Israel, decides to reject God's decree, and instead they go with the dynastic tradition of selecting Saul's son, Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth eventually gets executed, and then the northern kingdom asks David to rule the entire nation. David, he chooses a new capital from Hebron to Jerusalem, brings the Ark of the Covenant there. David, he receives several promises from God as David, he plans to build the temple. And first is that David would have a son to rule after him. Second, David's son would build the temple. Third, the throne of David will continue on in his lineage and be established forever. And lastly, God would never take away his mercy from David's house. So in 2 Samuel, we read of a lot of different things, but we read of David's great victories over his many enemy nations that surrounded him. But we also read of David showing great kindness to Mephibosheth, Jonathan's crippled son, and inviting him over to the king's table. But as great as chapters 1 through 10 are, in that they record the triumphs of David, the next half of the book is filled with his many failings, namely his lust for the beautiful woman named Bathsheba, with whom he commits adultery with. Then to cover up that sin, he has her husband Uriah murdered. Then that great moment of self-conviction occurs when prophet Nathan comes by and he confronts David, right? And he says, "You are that man." And so David, he confesses. God, he graciously forgives him. His son, however, still dies. And later, God tells David that trouble will arise from within his own household. Well, here's the thing. That trouble comes in the form of his son Amnon, his firstborn, who rapes his sister Tamar. So in revenge, Tamar's brother Absalom kills Amnon. It quickly gets all very Kardashian here. Then later, Absalom revolts against his dad, David, and some of David's former associates join the rebellion against David. David is then forced out of Jerusalem. Absalom sets himself up as king, but only for a short while as he gets overthrown and killed, which, by the way, David never wanted in the first place. So when he found out his son died, David mourned over the death of his son. Then the men of Israel, they threaten to split from Judah, and David, he's trying to suppress another uprising. Then in chapter 21, a three-year famine ravages the land. And in chapter 22, David writes a song to God, thanking him, praising him for saving him from his enemy. And now in chapter 23, here we are. David, he begins to express faith in the Davidic covenant the Lord has made. And here we come to the record of the bravest men who stood by David in the time of 1 Samuel chapter 22, when Saul, King Saul, hunted after David, but despite having multiple opportunities of David retaliating, he still refused to lay and slay the Lord's anointed. So this chapter that I'm going to be speaking on is a record of the men who stood by him from 1 Samuel 22. So what was the point of all that? I want all the men here to know something about David's life. We all know about David, don't we? He's described as a man after God's heart. We all know that he's a little shepherd boy who killed that lion and that bear and that Philistine giant Goliath. We all know his achievements, and we also know of his moral failings. But what often escapes our notice was his fellowship. David may take the center stage, but he was by no means a one-person act. David, he didn't stand alone, because surrounding him were a band of mighty men who helped accomplish many great feats of valor. These guys, they were committed to God, these mighty men. These guys, they were committed to the kingdom, and they're committed to their King David. Now, I firmly believe that the stalks of a church can shoot up when the roots are firmly planted in its foundation, meaning the growth in spirit that we want for this church, the growth in numbers that we want for this church, is first and foremost the doing of the Holy Spirit. You believe that? Amen? But what I've also learned is that the Holy Spirit often works through the strength of a few members who are willing to stand firm, act as the core group, and be the ones to help grow and support and minister to the rest of the congregation, which soon that congregation then begins to minister to others, and on it goes, but it always starts with the few. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Be the few." So to the men here, you are leaders of this church. Ladies, turn to the man next to you. Say, "You are leader of this church." Yeah, try saying it without laughing. Let's be a bit more affirming. Be like, you're a leader of this church. If God wants to accomplish a great work among us, then he wants to raise up a band of mighty warriors, of men in our midst who can do great things for God. Now, by saying mighty men, I'm not trying to exclude the women, but simply the emphasis for strong men of faith. Not only that, we know what the Bible teaches. There is equality in the eyes of God of both sexes, yes, but the Bible also teaches that God has ordained different roles for the sexes. And so the New Testament makes it clear that God, he desires men to be the spiritual leaders in both the home and in the church. Amen? The church today, this church today, needs mighty men like those who surrounded King David. Do you want that? So today, I have a couple points I'd like to talk about and what kind of attributes or character a mighty man of faith should have. First, these mighty men are drawn to the king. They're drawn to the king. Now, David's guys, they're a bunch of ignorant, brutish, war junkie guys who just blindly followed him. These guys, they volunteered. They served David out of love, out of devotion to him. When the men were hiding in the cave in Adullam, which, by the way, was a city a few miles south of Beth Shemesh in Judah, the Philistines were in Bethlehem. They've occupied Bethlehem, which was David's hometown. So David, he was hiding along with his men. So from verse 14, David, he begins to think of that cold, cool water that he used to drink in Bethlehem when he was a little boy in that well. I don't know why he thought that. Maybe he was just weary from his escape. Maybe he was just fatigued from all the mental and emotional and spiritual duress that he was going through as he was hiding. But David, he thought aloud. He spoke out aloud, man, if someone could just get me some of that cool water that I used to drink in Bethlehem from that well, I would love that. It doesn't sound like a command in Scripture because David doesn't seem like someone who would send anyone on a fool's errand considering the circumstances. But nonetheless, he does say aloud his craving. Man, I wish I could have some of that water. You know what happens in marriage? Husbands and wives are constantly giving each other clues. By the way, it's difficult, I think, as a guy to decipher what our women want sometimes. Man, can I hear an amen? My wife, she's 7 months pregnant, and so she gets cravings. These cravings often happen at night when I'm with her. Probably just a coincidence, right? She'll say, man, I'd really like some pound cake, but I can't because I don't want to gain too much weight. So I'm thinking, if I get it, she might get mad at me for contributing to her weight gain. But if I don't get it, I'm the guy who didn't get his poor pregnant wife pound cake. Well, by that time, thankfully, it was close to midnight. And as hungry as she was equally exhausted from a full shift at the hospital. But the next day, I get a grocery list from her via text, and I notice there's no mention of pound cake. But I've listened, because I'm a good husband. So I'll buy whatever's on the list, as well as not just one, but two pound cakes to satisfy my wife's cravings. And so I come home, she sees the cake, and I'm a hero. And so the way I imagine this moment in the cave is that David, he's surrounded by men who love him, by men who just absolutely adore him. And these men, they listen for a hint, for something to please their king. So these three men, they slip away and they brought back the precious gift of that water from that well to the King David. And man, King David, he was so touched. He was so blessed. He couldn't even drink the water. Instead, he poured it out unto the Lord. He offered it. He made a sacrifice to the Lord. According to verse 16, 17, it says, but he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. You see, David, he acknowledged the amazing courage and devotion of these men and his utmost appreciation for their love for him. These guys, they risked their lives to draw closer to their king. And so I'd like to take a few moments to see what kind of men they were. So looking through this passage, you'll notice that all these men, they were not cut from the same cloth, and that they all had very diverse backgrounds. Some were foreigners, Some came from less than reputable families or hometowns. In fact, there was a lot of obscure tiny towns mentioned here in this passage, and yet they had one thing in common. They're all drawn to the king. Mighty men of Chesterbrook Church here, you may have a Harvard degree, or you may have a high school diploma. You may earn six figures or barely make minimum wage. You may come from a multi-generational Christian background family, or perhaps you're the very first believer in your entire family. But when it comes to serving our King Jesus, know this, that he has chosen us. He has chosen us. He has captured our hearts purely by his grace. And so we love him. And he has called us to love one another no matter how different our backgrounds may be. And because of his love, we're called to draw near to him. Don't ever let your background stop you from pursuing each other and from pursuing the king. Don't ever say, I'm different, you're different, we look different, we come from different backgrounds to say, we can't fellowship, we can't interact, I can't edify you. Don't let that happen. But secondly, a lot of these men, they had a scarred background, a lot of baggage. Turn to your neighbor and say, I know you got a lot of baggage. The gospel means speaking the truth to one another. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, we're told that those who were in distress, those who were in debt, those who were bitter in their souls, they gathered to David. These are the guys who gather to David. Man, don't we often use our past to determine our future? Don't we hold on to our past mistakes and so live with such discontentment that it seems impossible for anything good to happen to us today? The guys who stayed with David, they're not grand, reputable, honorable, comfortable, easygoing type of men with easy lives. The men who David called mighty, these mighty men were men with problems, with things in the past to overcome, with sin addictions perhaps. These guys, they came from broken families. Maybe they had a broken marriage. These guys had anger issues. They had all sorts of issues, emotional, physical, spiritual baggage. And yet, what did David do? Did he say, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good enough to lead small group. You're not good enough to lead praise. You're not good enough to be an usher, an offering taker, or anything like that. He says, no, he accepted them, and he trained them to become the most loyal and powerful, faithful, fighting warriors who have ever served the king. The Lord does not discriminate. Brothers, the Lord, he doesn't require you to solve all your problems right now, to get all your affairs straightened out, to complete all that's on your agenda, to get married first. Man, I hear this so many times when I approach a brother and I say, hey, can you serve me? Can you do this? Can you give this? Can you offer that? And they go, Pastor Dave, let me go ahead. And I feel like I can't do it right now because I'm busy with this. We all think that. Then we need to get our lives straightened out. I need to get married first. I need to have kids first. I need to make a decent income first. I need to possess a nice car first, buy a home first, fix all our debt first before I come to him. No. God, he wants and accepts those in distress, those in debt, those who are discontent, because that's what Christ does. He molds us. He wants us just as we are. For he is the potter and we are the clay. And so he wants to mold us for a cause, for a purpose. Do you know why some of us get frustrated in our lives? Do you know why some of us, as accomplished as we are, with all these degrees, we get so frustrated with all these things? Because before Christ, do you know what you are? We're just a lump of clay. You're just a lump of clay. No purpose, unshaped, unrefined, just a lump. You must allow yourself in all your lumpiness to fall into the hands of our sculptor king, because in Christ, he will shape you. He will mold you. He will make you, and he will give you that divine purpose. Just as David did for these men, Christ will do for you. So what is our call today as men? We as men, we need to commit to our king. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, we need to commit to our king. You know what's amazing? These mighty men, They always had one ear to the king. They were so sensitive to David's voice that when he said he wanted water, they immediately got it. I wonder, where is your ear turned to? Who are you listening to right now? Are you craning and stretching your neck to hear more from God or more from the words of your family, your employees, your coworkers, your boss, or the world? And let's get practical here. Are you doing your quiet time? This isn't some elementary Sunday school talk right now. This is your life source. Without God's word to lead us and instruct us, we become an aimless shell of a man. The word of God is good, and it replenishes our soul. His word is truth and allows us to discern what is good and what is not good. His word gives life as it leads men to grow and to know their creator God and the Savior who bore our sins. Are you committed to the King? Are you committed to his word? Daily. Do not satisfy your spiritual hunger on Sundays. Every day. Are you committed to listening to him? You cannot be a man of God if you're unwilling to hear the words from God. You see, because being a mighty man of the king is about obedience. And so even if you're unsure with how things are panning out in your life, even if you don't understand exactly what God is trying to do, the will of God, we must still obey the word of God. Amen? Like David, Jesus was rejected by his people. Like David, Jesus was the anointed one. Jesus King, and if he's the king of your life, we must follow him to the ends of the earth and even to the valleys and even to the caves of our lives. Mighty men of faith, I challenge you all to fight for the cause of God's kingdom. There is no greater purpose. There is no greater challenge. There is no greater privilege than to be used by God for his amazing plans. You believe that? What is God's cause? It's to know him and make him known. It's to glorify him and immerse yourself in his glory. Are you loving God today with all your heart, soul, and mind? Are you reaching out to the people in your life so that they would know Christ? Mighty men know that God has saved us so that he could send us. How are you serving in his purpose? How are you glorifying him today? As a husband, as a father, as a brother, as a grandparent, as a student, as an employee, as an employer, as a man, how are we glorifying and fighting for him today? Well, I don't need God, Pastor David. I don't need God, and I don't need the word of God to be a good man, a good father, or a good husband, and you're right, you don't. Because I know plenty of guys, non-believing guys, who are just exemplary dads and husbands. I know atheists who are such great guys, they would take the shirt off their own backs to help another person out. So no, I guess you're right. You don't need God to be a good dad or a husband or a man. But here's why we do need God. Because without God, no matter how morally outstanding we might be, we will either serve the true God or a false one. So as a father or as a husband, we will then be striving towards truth or towards lies. We will either be equipping our children and leading our wives to either the wonders of God's amazing grace or leading them to condemning sinful cycles of the world. See, you may be here for them. You may be at their first little league baseball game. But if all you're teaching them is that you'll always be there for them, then you're already setting them up for failure, because ultimately we are not God and we possess absolutely no power to save them. You know, the other day, I took my dog out for a quick potty break. Knowing that my daughter was home alone, again, she's only 2.5, I knew I had to quickly come back. But I come back only to hear her crying and screaming. She's saying, "Appa, appa, daddy, daddy, where are you?" She had apparently gone outside to look for me, unable to find me. She goes back inside, and I saw her shoes were thrown off. Because she's Asian, she knows what to do, right? And then she probably went downstairs hoping to find me there, but not seeing me anywhere, she got all frantic and began to panic. And so I got inside the house. I get home and I yell, "Ada, daddy's here. Come here." And I could hear her muffled crying as she slowly walked up the stairs. I pick her up and I wiped away her tears and I said, "Were you scared?" And she said, yes. I said, Daddy's here. It's okay. And she gave me a big hug, wrapping her little arms around my neck. But then it dawned on me, partly because I had already written this message, but I needed to tell her an important truth that moment. It was an opportunity for me. So I said, Ada, look at me. And so with her tear-stained, puffy face, she looked up. And then I told her, when you're scared, God is always with you. Ada, did God make the sun? Yes. Did God make the moon? Yes. Did God make mommy and daddy? Yes. What did God make? God made everything. I said, that's right. He made you too. When you're afraid, you pray to God. He will never leave you. You see, I don't need God to be a better dad to my daughter, but I sure as heck need God for my daughter. Just as I need God for my salvation and my purpose, so does she. Christ has come not to make us better people. He has come to make us alive, and that is my greatest hope for my daughter. And I pray that I become one day, right now, hopefully, a mighty man who will lead her to that glorious truth. That she needs God, and that she needs Christ, and that she needs life found in him. Do you know why these men stuck by their king? Because he was their king. He was the anointed one. He was the one whom God had chosen. Our greatest privilege and joy is to do just that. Serve the one who was rejected as David was. Serve the one who was anointed as David was. We need to be mighty men of Christ for this church and for God's kingdom. Men who will not just lead exemplary lives, but men who will point others to the king and say, this is who you want. May we as men find our homes, our church, our fellowship, our small groups like Adullam, where we as men from all walks of life come together to serve our King Jesus. Amen? Mighty men of faith, amen? Will you rise up with me and stand firm in the Lord, in his word? Commit yourself to the King. Listen for his voice each and every day. That is your duty. That is your call. To be spiritual leaders of this church, of your families, and for the sake of God's kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your truth today, and hopefully it was a wake-up call, not just to them, but to me as well, Father. We all are men who just need, God, your strength and your power to move us and to stir in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would plant the gospel seed in our lives that would just grow and grow to a greater appreciation for what you've done, greater love and commitment to you. And that would manifest outwardly as we lead our wives, our families, our children, our brothers, our fellow sisters here, Lord, to your amazing truth. And that is, God, you are all that we need. Nothing more. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Would you continue to speak into our lives right now? Would you help us to examine the places in our lives where we are so stoic and perhaps where we've suppressed for far too long that we would confess and repent and say, God, make me right. But I pray for the Chesterbrook brothers here, whether they're dads, whether they're husbands, or whether they just gone to college, that you would raise these men up to be the mighty men who will fight for your cause, who will stand firm and commit themselves to the anointed king. God, we thank you. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.